I'm just glad somebody asked Paul Mahon to sing that song. Bless my heart. Gabe, thank you for that message. As Gabe was talking there about our Lord picking up that lamb and laying it on his shoulders, I thought about a song we sung this past Sunday at our church. And the title of the hymn is, I am His and He is Mine. Now, I want you to listen to this third verse. And I pray that our Lord right now would let us enter into what this says. Things that were once wild alarms cannot now disturb my rest. Clothed in everlasting arms, pillowed on the loving breast. Oh, to lie forever here, doubts and care and self-resign, while He whispers in my ear, I am His and He is mine. Oh, that He may whisper in our ear and say, I am yours, you are mine. You would open your Bible to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to begin reading in verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. For whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be of the consolation. And the apostle says, for we would not, brethren, have you to be ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. The Apostle Paul was writing here to these believers and encouraging them in time of trouble. Every one of us here tonight are in trouble. Job said, a man that is born of woman is few days, and we only have few days. And those few days are full of trouble. Full of trouble. He's writing to encourage them that they could have consolation from our Lord. This is what he says in chapter 4, verse 3. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. Verse 17. For our light afflictions, which are but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul speaks of the trouble that he had in Asia. And what I can read, no one knows exactly what that is. It really doesn't matter because he was always in trouble. This is what he said in chapter 11, verse 24. Listen to this. You think you're in trouble. We think we have trouble. Now listen to this. This is a man who had trouble. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. That's 195 stripes. Thrice, 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Now that's trouble. Trouble. And as I thought about this, I couldn't help but think about David, the man after God's own heart, the one God raised up to be the king over his nation, his people. He was chased by King Saul. And here's what David said. 1 Samuel 27:1, and David said in his heart, I shall one day perish by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me. He'll leave me alone there. I just need a little rest. I need a little peace. I'll even run to the Philistines to seek me. He won't seek me anymore in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hands. Paul is saying that these trials were sent of God to teach us not to depend upon ourselves, but to depend upon our great sovereign God. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, he said, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, and Iconium, and Lystra, which persecutions I endured. But you listen to this. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. That's what I want us to think about. Our God is the God that delivers his people. He said in verse 10, which will be our text, he gave the 3 tenths. He said, he hath delivered us from so great a death. And he doth still deliver us right now. And then he shall yet deliver us. What does it mean to deliver? It means to free. It means to release. It means to set at liberty. It means to rescue. It means to save. When that shepherd went and picked up that little sheep, you know what he did? He delivered it. He rescued it. He set it free. That's what he did. God has a people called his sheep that he chose before the foundation of the world. And you know why he delivers us now? Everything that happens now in time is because of what happened in eternity. It's the bringing about, the delivering of those people that he chose and gave to his darling son and put them in the son. And all this is coming to pass. And it will come to pass. It's no accident we're here gathered here tonight. No accident. It's all on purpose. It may be that our Lord intends to deliver one of his lost sheep. Oh, wouldn't that be a blessing? I want us to consider how our great God has delivered us and how he is delivering us, listen, even as I speak right now. And he will yet deliver us. Who delivered us? Who? It is the one that's done all the work. He's going to do the rescuing. He's going to do the delivery. Listen, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Who has saved us and called us, with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He chose us, set us apart from the foundation of the world, and everything that has ever happened, listen to me, everything that has ever happened It happened for His honor and for His glory. And for the salvation of His people. Everything. Everything. To do what? To deliver them. Everything. 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 And we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Whom He did predestinate, He also called. And whom He called, He also justified. And whom He justified, whom He also glorified. I remember the first time on a tape, I heard Pastor Henry Mahan make this statement. He used a term called prevenient grace. Y'all know what that is. It's grace before grace. Grace before grace. There, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. His grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. As I begin to think about this, thinking about prevenient grace, grace before grace, God delivering us in time past. We know there's a day and time that God crosses the path of His children. It's called the time of love. It's called the day when He makes them will and then the day of His power. But before that, He preserves them even up to that time. I rebelled for a long time. A long time. Even in religion. But God spared me. He delivered me. You remember Moses? Remember Moses in the book of Exodus? The children of Israel are now in Egypt. They've been in Egypt for 400 years. Don't you know, after 400 years, you would think, is God ever going to deliver us? Has He forgot about us? And then there was a Pharaoh that was raised up who did not know Joseph. And as the Israelites, God's people, began to multiply, this Pharaoh says, we're going to kill every male baby. We're going to drown him in the river. How would you like to have been a Hebrew mother? And Moses' mother one day conceives, then she has a baby. And instead of it being a little girl, it's a boy. How's she going to deliver this baby? How's he going to be protected? It said she kept him hid for 3 months. Now what's she going to do? Listen what it says in Exodus chapter 2, verse 3. Now listen. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and dotted it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. What did God use to save this child? It's kind of ironic. It's an ark, isn't it? I can see her take that child. Now you picture this. Take that little child. And she's going to put it in the very river where they've been drowning the babies. And she takes that little baby and she lays it in that basket. And she has to leave it. How's it going to be delivered? You're talking about trouble. What's going to happen to my baby? That's one of God's elect. He preserves. He keeps. He delivers. And his sister, Moses' sister, stood afar off to wit what would be done of him. Can you imagine her sitting there, standing there at the bank of the river, watching that little basket? That's my little brother in that basket. What's going to happen to my little brother? And the daughter of Pharaoh just happened to come down to wash herself in the river. Think that's an accident? And her maiden walked along by the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and she behold, and the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew children." And she's Pharaoh's daughter. Why didn't she just throw it in the river? She couldn't. She couldn't. Listen to me. Everything in this world serves our God's purpose. Even Pharaoh's daughter. Isn't that right?
That's what I'm talking about.
Turn with me to, I want to show you this in the book of Acts, chapter 7, where Stephen used this in his sermon, made reference to it. Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 17. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, what promise? What promise? The promise that God made. He told Abraham. He said, they're going to be there for 430 years. But one day I'm going to bring them out. I'm going to deliver them. And when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. Till another king arose which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtlety with our kingdom and evil and treated our fathers so that they cast their young children to the end that they might not live. In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. Notice that statement in verse 21. And when he was cast out. I don't know what that means, but that just struck my attention this evening. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up. You know, when I follow up with his cast out, what was that little infant done? When it cast out into the field? When he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of Egypt and was mighty in words and deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. Don't you think some way this come upon Moses' heart? He had compassion for his brethren, the Jews. He was raised an Egyptian. He sees this Egyptian messing with this Israelite. He kills that Egyptian. He supposed they would understand that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And look, in the next day, he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, ye are brethren. Why do ye do this wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Would thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? And Moses fled at this saying, and he was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat 2 sons. And when 40 years were expired, in the book of Exodus it said it was 40 years on the backside of the desert. You ever been on the backside of something? You know what God's doing? God is teaching Moses and he's teaching us that salvation is his. It's in his arm. I can see Moses. I can see him have on his Egyptian garb and he thinks, well, I can deliver by my strength. God says, no, you're going to the backside of the desert and I'm going to teach you your strength is in me. Moses fled at that saying, was a stranger in the land of Midian where he begat 2 sons, and when 40 years were expired, what's this? There appeared to him in the wilderness on Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in the flame of fire in a bush that burned and was not consumed. It's the good will of him that dwelleth in the bush. And when Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold, it was the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the Lord, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord unto him, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. I said all that to bring us to this verse. You think about this. God's people have been in bondage for 400 years. What's God going to do? I tell you exactly what he's going to do. He's going to bring them out. And here's what he told the one that was in the bush, the one that the bush burned and it would not consume. I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groanings, and I am come down to deliver them. What did he say? I've come down. The God of glory, as you said, came down, took upon himself human flesh to save his people. Did he save them? He brought them all out. There was none of them left. Let me tell you, God's going to save all his people. And he's going to arrange it. He's going to keep them. He's going to preserve them. He's going to watch over them. And listen, he will send them a deliverer. God uses means. God has ordained through the preaching of the gospel to save them which believe. I'm so glad this evening God sent me a gospel preacher that told me the truth about God and about myself. And God brought them out. God brought them out. Let me tell you something. I think I've shared this one time from the pulpit. Oh, my God's prevenient grace. I lived in rebellion for years. For years. On March the 29th, 1973, a woman that was about 33 years old, she had a daughter which was 16, and she had a son that was 13. That son was me. We were in a car one Thursday afternoon and it was raining. My mother was taking my sister to work. And on the way to work, it was raining. And they said, I don't remember much of it. They said she began to hydroplane and she turned across, right across the traffic, oncoming traffic, and here come another car. Hit right in the passenger door. Killed my mother and my sister instantly. Why did God spare me? The only way I can explain it, deliver him from going down into the pit, I have found the ransom. One day, God crossed my path with the gospel. Many years later, but in the time of love, he crossed my path. He put his skirt over me, and he saved me. It said in our text, he hath delivered us from so great a death. He brings all his elect. Listen to me. He brings every one of his elect to the place that they look to his darling son and bow at his feet. And you know what he does? He delivers them. He sets them free. We don't look to a day, we look to a person. That day the prison doors flung open and I was set free. I was rescued. And this was all in the past. So what's the next point? He hath delivered us and he doth deliver us. Religion has this idea that it's something that happened in the past and that's it. It's just something that stays old. Life never gets old. You know what he does? He still keeps coming, finding his lost sheep, because all we do is wander. And he has to keep coming up, coming and getting us and putting us on his shoulders and bringing us back. I am saved, and I am being saved. I'll tell you, as I stand before you tonight, as a depraved, helpless sinner, I need to be delivered from myself right now. Right now. And it never changes. It's every day. I'm glad it says in Lamentations that his mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. He said, that's my little sheep, and I am going to deliver him today. And he does. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Foolishness. But unto us which are being saved, this gospel is the power of God. You ever thought about this in the model prayer that our Lord, this is what He told us to pray. You know what He said? This is what we pray. Lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from evil. You know what the evil is? It's inside this heart of mine. It's not getting any better. It's not improving any. It seems like it gets worse. Another story. You remember, I always refer to it as the three Hebrew children, I guess because that's what I was taught, you know, when I was in little Sunday school. But they were three Hebrews. And they were in Babylon. And as I thought about this, you know, think about the children of Israel. Where were they at? They're in Egypt. In the land of Ham. Where were these children at? Babylon. You know what Babylon is? It's the seat of idolatry. Why are they here? Why are they here? God put them here. God put them there. One day a man named Nebuchadnezzar, he sets up this big image. And he said, we're going to play the music. And when we play the music, you know what everybody's going to do? Everybody listen now. When we play the music, everybody's going to fall on your face and you're going to worship this image. Or we're going to throw you into a fiery furnace. The choice is up to you. And when they begin to play the music, you know what happened? Everybody's falling on their face. Why are they falling on their face? They're afraid of the fiery furnace. Does that not sound familiar? Isn't that what they use in religion? And they get people to bow before their gods. But standing over there somewhere, there's three men that will not bow. They won't bow. They didn't bow. Here's what Nebuchadnezzar said. He said, maybe you didn't hear me the first time. He said, now if you be ready that at the what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the sackbut, and all these instruments and all kinds of music, that you fall down and worship the image which I've made, well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And listen to this statement. And who is that God that shall deliver out of my hand? Who's going to deliver you out of my hands? Who does he think he is? God? Yeah, that's who he thinks he is. Listen to this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and they said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. Now listen to this, listen. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand. But if not be, if he don't deliver us, now here's where the rub is. It was not so bad if we say, well, over here's this fiery furnace, and he's not going to make me go through that. Now that'd be okay. But what if he still puts you in it? What if he still makes you go through it? Now that's a different question. They said, if it be not so, but be it not, if he doesn't see fit to deliver us, listen, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which you've set up. We're not bowing to your God. Now listen to me. As I thought about this, sometimes it seems like this fire on the inside of my heart is just raging. Isn't it? And you know what it wants you to do? It wants you to bow to it. It wants you to bow to it. And if you don't bow, you know what he says? Well, we're going to turn it up seven times hotter. We're going to make it that much worse. You know what they say? We're still not bowing. What made the difference for those three men?
What made the difference with those 3 men? I'll tell you exactly what made the difference. It's called grace. Only grace can do that. Only grace can deliver you from your pride and your selfishness. And we could spend all night just naming things. And it wants you to just bow to it. Bow to this God of this world and everything else. And grace says, we will not bow.
The heat is 7 times hotter. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Now listen. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste, and he spake and said unto the counselors, did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see 4 men. And they're loose. And they're walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Listen to me. These 3 men were cast into this fiery furnace. But instead of it consuming them, it only burned off the things that bound them. Why does God put you in the flame? I don't know about you, but I have a whole lot of things that bind me. Don't you? A whole lot of things. You ever get afraid? The fear of men brings a snare. God's not giving us the spirit of fear, but power and love and a sound mind. What is it that binds you? Whatever it is, when God puts you in the fire, it will burn it off. When you have to endure the furnace of affliction, remember the fourth man who's in the fire. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. They were delivered, listen, they were delivered not from the furnace, but by going through the furnace. Listen to this song. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only designed thy dross to consume. That's the binding thing. The dross to consume and thy gold to refine. You know, when they brought the children of Israel out of the fiery furnace, you know what it said? We don't even smell smoke on them.
How can that be? They were delivered. They were rescued. They were kept. And now God does you. That's exactly how He does it.
And lastly, He will yet deliver. Romans 7:24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I'd always heard this described like this old wretched man, like you said, it's taking a dead corpse, rotten dead corpse, and what they would do, they would tie it to a person's back and make them carry that body around. That's the wretched man. Hawker described it this way. He said, you don't carry it on your back, you carry it on your face. It's His face to your face. And every time you breathe in, you have to experience that old wretched man. Who's going to deliver me? Who's going to deliver you from this old wicked, wretched man? Who? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But I understand Apostle Paul been walking with our Lord many years when he made that statement. And religion, they said, oh, that's a carnal Christian. That's every child of God. You cry out every day, who's going to deliver me? Who's going to deliver me?
Who's going to deliver me from the body of this death?
There's only one. Listen to this, Galatians 1 verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins. Why? Why did he endure all the wrath and judgment of God? Why did he do that? That he might deliver us from this present evil world. He's going to deliver us. Every child of God, every elect, chosen, redeemed sinner, every one of them is going to be delivered in his time.
That's amazing.
I pointed out the children of Israel were in Egypt. The children of Israel were in Babylon. And I thought about another one. I thought of a man named Lot who's living in a place called Sodom. We live in Sodom. Sodom lives in us. You know what it says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7? Now listen. Before God would destroy that place, what did he do first? That somebody's got to come out. Somebody's got to be rescued. And he delivered just Lot. Vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now listen. Listen to this. Everybody listen. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. He's going to do it. And to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment. One day this old flesh will drop off and we will be delivered from this old body of sin. What a day. What a day. We have been saved. We are being saved and our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Brother Hawker said, "Hath God in Christ been faithful to every generation of his people? And shall he not prove so to us?" Child of God, take courage. Our wonderful Redeemer is coming back to take his children home. And he will deliver us out of the hands of this wicked world. If you are lost, you need to be delivered. There is only one that can deliver. He said, "Look unto me and be ye saved. All the ends of the earth." You cannot deliver yourself. You cannot rescue yourself. But he can. And he does.